All right, good morning again. I didn't mention it earlier. My name is Stephen Sharkey. I'm one of the pastors here at Grant City Church. And so for the past 6 weeks-ish, we've been moving through the gospel according to Mark. So a man named John Mark, who was a disciple of Peter, he felt led to put into writing for his church community all that he had learned from his mentor, Peter. He also had another mentor who he had kind of had a falling out with, a guy named Paul. So this guy, wow, can you imagine Peter and Paul like just pouring into this man, John Mark's life? And that's what he has to like give back to us. Absolutely incredible. And so he wanted to write down all the testimony that he had heard from these amazing people about Jesus the Messiah. And so if we can break down the structure, and that's not an unimportant thing to do as we're trying to understand scripture, if we can break down the structure of Mark's gospel in the most simplistic way, here's how he's kind of set it up for his readers. The first half of the book is an announcement of the good news. What's the good news? We've talked about this for several weeks now. Jesus Messiah is the good news, all right? A king has come, and with him, he's bringing a kingdom that will change everything, all right? And that's going to set everything to right. Up until this point in our series, everything that we've been talking about has dealt with Mark's presentation of the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. And so Mark is making the case that Jesus is the one. He's the Messiah. And here's why. Look at the words he says. He's announcing the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is doing. From the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is announcing the coming of the kingdom. That's the good news that Jesus is preaching. Moreover, Jesus himself is making messianic claims about himself. We've talked about this in previous weeks. Good moral teachers don't make messianic claims about themselves, right? So he's either a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Lord that he claims to be. All right, so look at what he says. And also, look at his authority. We've talked about this. He has authority over the sick. He brings sight to the blind. He delivers people from demonic oppression. Now, not only is Mark making a case for Jesus as the Messiah, he's also making the case that this Jesus Messiah is inviting us to be a part of his spiritual family. He's calling to himself followers. And last week, Pastor Cindy talked about how Jesus was sending out his followers with the same gospel message. The Messiah is here. The saving king has arrived. He sent them out to do this. So that's the crux of the first half of the Gospel of Mark. The king, Jesus Messiah, has come, right? Now we're about to make a shift as we move into the second half of Mark. So yes, the Messiah has come, but he might not be the kind of Messiah that anyone expected. Okay? Now, in the first century, there had been growing hope about the expectation for the coming of God's Messiah among the people of Israel. But the expectation was that he would be the next David. In other words, he would be a political, military hero who would come and rescue them from their political oppressors, the Roman Empire. So even among his disciples, it wasn't quite clear yet. Things were a bit fuzzy. And we see that this morning in the passage that Tirza read for us. Now, speaking of fuzzy, let's look back at this strange account of the blind man, which sets all of this up for us. Okay? We get some more details in this particular healing than some of the other healings, and it feels a little bit odd, right? Jesus leads this blind man outside the village of Bethsaida, and what does he do? He spits on him, all right? Can we do an illustration? Like, is there any volunteer who wants to come up and we can see what this actually looked like? Can you imagine what people were thinking? He spits on them. Now, if that's not strange enough, here's another first. Jesus asks him, "Do you see anything?" To which the man says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Now, this sermon this morning is not a lesson on healing, okay? But at the very least, we can glean something important here. All right, it's at least worth noting that sometimes complete healing doesn't take place on the first try. Like, most of us know that. Like, very rarely do we, like, lay our hands on someone and pray for healing and bam, okay? Like, even people who are gifted at that and, like, they're, like, keep track and, like, yeah, like, here's my percentage. Like, it's usually not 100%. Even for Jesus, which is fascinating as we read through this. So what does he do? He tries again. And by the way, we should keep trying. If you ever pray for someone for their healing and they don't experience healing, check in on them. How are you doing? Okay, not healed yet? Let's pray again. Let's pray again. If we pray for you here at church on a Sunday and nothing happens, let's do it again and again, okay? Maybe some progress might be made. Let's pray again, all right? And that's what Jesus does. It says, once more, he put his hands on the man's eyes, and his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So, once again, we have this brilliant, amazing display of Jesus' authority. But this time, with a bit of a twist. At first, his sight was only partially healed, and he wasn't seeing everything clearly. Hey, bud. Now, it's a huge upgrade from blindness to, like, I can kind of see something, right? People looking like trees walking around is way better than seeing nothing at all. But he's not quite there yet. Then Jesus lays his hands on his eyes, and finally, he sees clearly. Now, for some of us, this might be hard to fathom. But maybe I can help us better understand the significance of this progression here. And it's hard for us to understand because most of us, I'm pretty sure, like I don't know everybody in the room, but I'm assuming very few, if any of us, have ever been blind and then had their sight restored. So this is a hard one for us to grasp. But let me just bring it into something that maybe most of us can grasp, or at least a bunch of us. Most of us probably have, at some point, misheard a song lyric. Anybody? Like, you get it wrong? It kind of gets stuck in your head as the wrong lyric. The first time I heard the rock and roll song, I know this isn't a good church song, but the rock and roll song by the band Kiss, Rock and Roll All Night. Okay, most of us have probably heard that at some point. I want to rock and roll all night. And what is it? And party every day. Yeah, but that's not what I heard, okay? What I heard was, I wanna rock and roll all night and part of every day, which I thought was kind of strange. Like, like, we're just gonna go hard all night and we're gonna keep partying for just part of the day. Just part of the day, all right? I could have sworn that that was the lyric. It was strange, but I could have sworn that that was the lyric until I realized I was wrong and finally I heard it clearly. I was sure when I was growing up that Elton John was singing, when he sang Tiny Dancer, I thought he was singing Hold Me Closer, Tony Danza, all right? Which some of you are probably like, who's Tony Danza? He was kind of a big deal in the 80s, all right? But that did not make any sense to me at all. I was like, this is a really strange song. Until I was like, oh, it's not Hold Me Closer, Tony Danza. No, it's Hold Me Closer, Tiny Dancer. Okay, which is also a whole other thing. Like, what's the Tiny Dancer? It was written by his ex-wife, apparently. So listen, this is one that comes up every year. We're going to listen to this one by the band NSYNC. Go ahead. Okay, it's gonna be May, right? So that's why every April we play this song because we're like, it's gonna be May, right? And we can't get away from that one. No, oh, it's gonna be me. All right, that one took me a while too. Now, okay, one more, and this might be the most infamous one of late, okay? Everyone's favorite, Taylor Swift. I've been singing through my house the wrong line for this song for 8 years or so. Okay, so go ahead and play this one.
Okay,
Okay, you love the game. Okay, that part's easy. All right, but why is she singing about lonely Starbucks lovers? Okay, which I've always been thinking, that's a strange, I don't really get that. Like all the lonely Starbucks lovers, I don't understand. Apparently, lots of people got that one wrong. Okay, I was not alone on that one. There's memes all over the place. You get this on a t-shirt, you know, and people will get it because it's like a thing. All right, but of course she's singing, I've got a long list of ex-lovers, which I actually don't like that one as much as the lonely Starbucks lovers. She just redid the whole album. Could she redo it with these lyrics? So of course, with most of these, and maybe you've experienced this as well, when the actual intended lyric is actually revealed to us, then our ears start to hear it correctly until eventually, or sometimes even right away, we can't even go back to hearing it the wrong way. Like you hear it the right way. Once you understand what it is supposed to be, you only hear it the right way. What was once unclear comes into focus. Now, that's what Mark is doing with this account of the blind man in Bethsaida. Jesus comes into this man's life, but things aren't completely clear yet. But clarity can come, and we see that happen in the account of Jesus' healing of this man. That's what the second half of the book of Mark is all about. Mark is seeking to bring clarity into not just the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, but what kind of Messiah Jesus is going to be. We've said from the beginning of the series that Mark, he's a literary genius, okay? And amazing as this account is about the blind man who Jesus heals, Mark skillfully, it's almost like he had help from somebody else, right? Mark places the account here at this particular part in his gospel because he's setting something up that's even more important than a blind man receiving sight, even more important that you and I need to wrestle with. Now watch what happens in the very next verses. Jesus asks his disciples a very important question, and this is kind of what we've been wrestling with for the first several weeks of the series. Who do people say I am? Right? And they give him a few of the different answers that are circulating around from other people. And then the next question is the even more important question, who do you say that I am? And that's a question that we all need to wrestle with. We said this a few weeks ago. Every single one of us has a category for Jesus. Where does he land? Right? And Peter steps in and he says, you are the Messiah. Like, bingo. He nails it. And that's what the entire first half of the book of Mark has been about. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior King who is ushering in the beautiful kingdom of God. But now things shift suddenly. Right? This is the pivot point of the Gospel of Mark, where we start to push past the question, who is Jesus? Answer, Jesus is the Messiah. Now we lean into a new question, what kind of Messiah is Jesus? And the answer to that question reveals that things aren't quite as clear to the disciples as it might have seemed a moment ago when Peter just boldly and clearly declared, you're the Messiah. Now, remember the blind man. Things were not clear right away. And the same is true for Peter. Look at what happens next. This is the turning point. This is the moment that Jesus' teaching to the disciples takes what must feel to them like a dark turn. Verse 31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, by the way, the Son of Man, that in and of itself is a messianic title from the book of Daniel. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So the disciples have been following Jesus around for a year or two at this point, and they've been like singing the right song, right, but the wrong lyrics. Okay, And Jesus is bringing clarity to them at this point about what kind of Messiah he is. To which Peter, who just a moment ago like aced the test, now things go sideways. So Peter stands up and rebukes Jesus. What do you mean? What do you mean you're going to suffer? What do you mean you're going to be killed? No. Now, as a general rule, probably not a good idea to rebuke Jesus, right? But we're going to cut Peter a little bit of slack. He's grown up his entire life hearing that the Messiah is going to come and kill their enemies, not be killed, right? So he's got the lyrics wrong. Right song, wrong lyrics. He's seen blurry figures walking around. He doesn't have that clear picture yet. Peter's still a little confused. And so immediately, Jesus puts Peter in his place. It's harsh, right? Like, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Can you imagine? I put at the top of the list the things that you do not want to hear the Son of God say to you. Get behind me, Satan, right? So what's going on here? Well, Jesus is bringing into sharp focus the seriousness of his purpose as the Messiah. He is on a mission. And to the shock and dismay of his disciples, not least of whom, Peter, right? The mission of Jesus includes suffering and death. And if Peter is not on board with what the Messiah is doing, if he's not on board with the mission, then he's actually in the way of Jesus' mission, isn't he? So Jesus says, get behind me. In other words, fall in line, because right now, you're in my way. Right now, you're in league with the enemy who would love to stop my mission. So I just want to pause here for a moment and take in the weight of these words. In these verses, Mark is trying to push us past simply ascending to the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, which I think, you know, if you grew up in the church or you've come to faith in Jesus, I agree with that. Jesus is the Messiah. Like, if I had been standing there and Jesus had asked me, I would have raised my hand just like Peter, and I said, you're the Messiah. Right? Mark is pushing us past a simple assent to the fact that Jesus is Messiah, and Mark is saying it actually matters what kind of Messiah he is. He is a suffering Messiah. He's a sacrificial Messiah. He comes not with a sword, but with healing hands. He comes not to win, which is shocking to us, but he comes to lay himself down. The disciples had no category for this. In fact, their blurred understanding of who the Messiah was supposed to be is deeply wrapped up in their own reward. And so look at what Jesus says after he calls Peter Satan. Like, whoa, all right? He says this. He says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. In other words, you're thinking about yourself, Peter. And is that not what we do, like, with Jesus all the time? Yes, yeah, we want Jesus to be Messiah, but we want him on our terms. We want him to fix our problems. We want him to advance our careers, whatever it is that kind of like is the box that you want to fill in for Jesus to fix. That's what we want from the Messiah. Probably all good things, by the way. They're things that are okay for us to want. The problem is that when Jesus comes along and says, but actually, I came to suffer, that radically shakes up the expectations that we can have for our lives. It's not just like us standing on the outside and say, okay, Jesus is going to do those things. Jesus is saying, whoa, like, this is where I'm going. Are you following me? If the one Messiah that we follow is a suffering Messiah, that has profound ramifications on our lives as well. Think about Peter. I mean, Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. He probably has big plans for himself once Jesus establishes his kingdom. But suffering Messiah, like for Peter, that's going to mess up all the plans. And it does for us too. Many of us are seeing a glimpse of the Messiah. It's like blurry trees walking around, right? It's unclear. Like seeing people walk around, but it's so blurry. It's like these trees that he talks about, that Mark talks about. Jesus wants Peter to see the full picture, and he wants us to see the full picture too. And Jesus isn't hiding it, right? So here's what I'm going to do. Actually, let's not put it up on the screen. I just want to encourage you to just close your eyes, and I'm going to read this to you. One of the things we oftentimes forget is that when Mark, like a gospel like Mark's was circulating among the early church, all right, a lot of them couldn't read, and they didn't have printing presses, so they didn't have lots of copies. They were handwritten, so most people were just hearing this. And I want you to hear these words. And some of you may not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But if that's you, hear these words as someone who's like, oh, okay, that's the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. So many of you in this room say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. But you want him to be someone else. You're in good company. Remember, Peter was the same way, okay? We're all there, okay? But let's listen to what he calls, what he says about himself and what he calls his followers to be. Just close your eyes and listen to these words. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Just think about that for a moment. Some 2,000 years later, we can still be just as confused as Jesus' disciples were about what kind of Messiah Jesus was. He's not here to deliver you success or romance or financial stability and happily ever after. He's come to rescue lives that are separated from their Creator. And perhaps to our disappointment, the path between where we are now and the glory of our Heavenly Father is a path that may include suffering. But this passage isn't meant to discourage us, actually. It's actually meant to encourage us. Does the blind man see right away? No. But does Jesus finally restore his sight? Yes. This is foreshadowing. Not just for Jesus' disciples, but think about us today. This is foreshadowing. Even Jesus' closest followers didn't see him clearly for some time. But their eyes were opened and they gave themselves completely to him. And in the process, they found purpose and joy that brought hope and beauty to lives of so many people, including every one of us in this room today, who has heard this incredible good news and believed it. And more than that, what they find is Jesus himself. The true Jesus, the real Jesus, not some military hero who's come to fix their lives just the way that they want them, but the real Jesus who loves them so much, he's laying everything down. Another word of encouragement. As a reminder, this account, as we said before, was written by a man named John Mark. John Mark was not there as an eyewitness to all of these events. How do you think he heard about them? Most scholars think he heard about them from Peter. Peter was willing to share this shameful moment when he was following Jesus. I mean, he could have just left it as Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Right? And big pat on the back, like, "You got the right answer, Peter, you nailed it." He could have shared the accolades that Jesus poured out on him that we see in the gospel according to Matthew, right? If you read the same account in Matthew, you get, "Blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah. On this rock I will build my church. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." There's all this stuff for Peter, right? But here's Mark, mentee to Peter, writing down this account, none of those accolades. No, Mark has been discipled and shaped by Peter. He has heard all of his sermons. He has had intimate conversations with him. And you can be sure that Peter wanted John Mark to know, and the other disciples of Jesus to know, and us here today to know, I messed up. I didn't have the full picture. But it's okay. The Lord did his business with me. Let him do his business with you. All of us are on a journey, but my encouragement to you this morning is don't settle for an unclear Messiah that makes you feel the feels that you want to feel, right? Let this Messiah, let this Jesus Messiah open your eyes to see fully the kind of Messiah that he is for you and for the whole world. Mike, you can come on up. He's a suffering Messiah. He's a suffering Messiah that says, "Come follow me, pick up your cross and follow me." That's not an invitation into the good life. That has been missed by Christians, not all Christians, but so many of us for centuries. He's calling us into something different. It doesn't mean there's not beauty and hope and restoration. Yes, yes, that's what we're after. But there can be hurt in the process. There can be persecution in the process. And so, we're making this shift. We only have a few weeks left in this series. I think 3 weeks left in this series. And now Jesus begins his journey to the cross. Okay. Now think about that, how important it is that we understand the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. Half of the book is, here's the Messiah, here's Jesus Messiah. The second half of the book is all journey to the cross. That's the kind of Messiah he is, and he invites us to follow him there. And so we have the opportunity each week to remind ourselves what kind of Messiah Jesus is. When we come to this table and we remember, Jesus knew exactly where he was going. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes." I'd like to invite those who are helping to serve to come forward. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward and the gifts of this table are just that. They are gifts. They are not here to be earned. You might even be missing. If the picture of the Messiah might be unclear, you're still welcome at this table. And as you come, remember the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. Come not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because you have a claim on any of this, but because it is given freely to all those who would be close to him. So, I'm going to pray and then invite us forward. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for the kind of Messiah that you are. I pray for every single person in this room that you would open up our eyes more and more and more to see the kind of Messiah that you are. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.